We will be reading Psalm 104, and it can be found on page 633. Bible. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He sets the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens humans' hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He makes the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number. Living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time when you give it up to them. They gather it up. When you open your hands, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die, return to the dust. And when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. The word of God.
This has been so far a very psalmy kind of service. We've sung psalms, we've had psalms read, and psalms are beautiful. We're starting today a new series of messages on the psalms. There are many different types of psalms in the Bible, and each Sunday we're going to look at a different psalm of a different type. And today we're going to be looking at a psalm that is known as a hymn. For a long time, the book of Psalms in the Bible was a part that I knew was there and gain some familiarity with, but I must admit I didn't know that much about it. I knew that that in church, and I was born in the Christian Reformed Church or as a member of this community, and I knew that we had these books in the song books in the pews, and that the book was called a Psalter hymnal. And the first bunch of songs in the Psalter hymnal were from the Psalms, and the back songs, the ones more towards the end, were the hymns. So you had psalters, psalms, and hymns in the Psalter hymnal. Now someone, I don't know if it was, I'm not sure who would have told me this, but I was told by somebody that the songs in the Psalter part were based on psalms from the Bible, and those psalms were therefore God-inspired, and that the hymns in the back part were people-inspired, so that the psalms were of a higher level of quality than the hymns. And okay. Now there even was in our tradition, if you go back, probably further back than any of us remember, there was a time in our church when we only sang psalms. That psalms were considered the only appropriate songs for worship, and gradually hymns started being added, and people were blessed by the hymns as well as the psalms, and so our Psalter hymnal became a book that we would choose songs from, and sometimes we'd choose hymns, and sometimes we'd choose psalms, and either way, it was good. Another way that we would use these psalms, other than singing them in church, was to start meetings. I'm not sure how many meetings in Christian Reformed churches you've gone to, but it's pretty much our custom, our habit, that we open a meeting with a reading from Scripture. And people say, oh, what am I going to read to start this meeting? And psalms are always good. Right? They're not too long, usually. They're kind of self-contained. They're beautiful poems. So let's pick a psalm. Another way that we would use psalms is when we go visit somebody maybe in the hospital. And there are psalms that are words of great comfort and assurance as the person is laying there, maybe in pain or maybe afraid of what's going to happen. There are psalms that you can read, and the word is powerful in comfort and saying, rely on God, trust on God. God is in control. God will not abandon you. These kind of themes. Now, at the same time, we know that there are some psalms that you would not read in the hospital. That there are some psalms, say, this would be totally inappropriate to start our education committee meeting at our church. You say, well, you've got to be a little bit selective. And what that points to is the fact that there is a great diversity in the kinds of psalms. And over the next, I think the next 8 Sundays where I'm preaching, we're going to be looking at 8 different psalms representing 8 different types of psalms in the Bible. Now today Rob read for us Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is one of those psalms that is technically classed as a hymn. I thought that was interesting. In the Psalter hymnal, you have a psalm that's a hymn, and that kind of blows apart our whole distinction. But 18 of the psalms in the Bible are actually hymns. So it's not like they're rare. And these are songs that are written to praise God for the simple and wonderful reason that He is God. It's not saying you have done this for me and therefore I praise you. It's not asking for anything. It's simply saying, God, you are so awesome. I want to write a song to you. And that's what we have here in Psalm 104. Now, psalms that are hymns make that powerful point. Now, that is really what they're about. God is God and He is awesome. But, of course, the hymns that are psalms are longer than one verse. They're not all one verse saying, God is God and He is awesome. Well, that's a wonderful thing to say, but this is a creative song built around that theme. It tells us, you know, a whole bunch of reasons why the love for God, the awesomeness that we understand about God, reasons that give shape and definition to our commitment to Him. So there are some things that this psalm tells us about God that should make us respond with the kind of amazed praise and appreciation for our God. Well, the first thing that we read, that Psalm 104 tells us, that God is the King of heaven, that He is the King of the heavens. This is something that we say, well, that's not too unexpected. I think when we pray, it is our custom nowadays that we fold our hands and we bow our heads. But we know somehow that when we're talking to God who's up there, say look to God, we look up. And back in a much earlier day, the posture of prayer was not like this. The way people prayed was like this. And they would pray talking up. They'd be searching the heavens with their eyes and with their hearts and speaking to God and say, Lord, here I am with my whole being talking to you. We knew that He's up there, that He's the King of heaven. And when we imagine His throne room and the place where He and the angels abide, we imagine a place above and beyond the constellations, and there He is glorious. Say, we want to worship a God who is so remarkable, so amazing, that He's not limited, He's not confined to this building. He's not confined to some cathedral. Say that our God can't even be confined by the earth as we stand on it and experience it. See, our God is the God of up there and everything. So we want to praise Him. Now it says He's the God of the heavens, but it says, but we must remember that He is also the Lord of the earth. That here we stand in this place and we breathe the air. And we see the grass and we feel the sun and we move around and we do our things, we drive our vehicles, we go in this building or that, we experience all the things of being flesh and blood and bone walking on this earth, and we say He is the creator of all of this stuff. He's the creator of my skeleton. He's the creator of the fibers and the chairs that you're sitting on. He's the creator of the granite that the world is based on and that we see peeking out through the escarpment. When we stand on the shore and look on the far side, we say that is a place where God is and that He has made everything that is strong and steady and stable is because of Him. We say we have to praise a God who is able to create such stability for us. It says the earth cannot be moved. Of course, back in the day, scientists said that proves that the earth doesn't revolve around the sun, and they made conclusions that now we say, well, that was obviously not right. But it doesn't take away the fact that our God is the one who has provided for every stability that we experience. And we can trust in Him. If He can make the stability of this place, He is the one who can make stability for us for eternity. And we want to praise Him. So, Psalm 104 says that God is the King of the heavens, says that He's the Lord of the earth, and the earth was the ground, the place where we dwell. But there are more reasons that we should praise God that our psalm tells us about. It says that He is the master of the rhythm of life. That as light turns to dark and back to light, as day follows night, as we experience times of work and times of rest, as we eat and we digest, as we go through all of these rhythms, who is it that created the rhythm that blesses our lives? Who is it that oversees it, that guides our ongoing development, that allows us to be part of a worldwide system that is about renewal and future and confidence in day following night and winter being followed by spring? It's our God, that's who. And we are to praise Him. So we've heard God is glorious in His majesty. He's trustworthy in His protection. And He's generous in His overflowing provision. But even more, this psalm tells us, there's reasons to be excited about the God known to us. He's God of heaven. He's God of the earth. And we're shown He's God of the seas. Now this part I find particularly intriguing. As I was reading through Psalm 104 and rereading it and trying to tear it apart and understand it and see how it's all constructed, the Hebrew people who were the ones who produced Psalm 104 were people of the soil. They really liked their vineyards and their olive groves, but they were nervous about the sea. The sea was a place of danger and threat. It was a shorthand for talking about chaos and the place that where you can be destroyed within. Now, the only people that really got into boats were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And because Jesus' disciples were drawn from people also who were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, we kind of have this idea that they were like real sailor men. But not really. You know, the typical Jewish person back in that day was not somebody who would go to the seashore for their vacation. They just didn't like it very much. They'd fish because they needed the protein for their diet, but the Sea of Galilee was okay, though still pretty big and still pretty treacherous. But the Mediterranean Sea, ay, 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 stay away from the Mediterranean. It was the place of death. It was the place of monsters. And it's interesting that the Israelites, even though they lived in a land on the Mediterranean Sea, you don't hear about them developing a navy. King Solomon apparently, made a navy, but that was a blip. That was really unusual. Most of them just didn't want anything to do with the big sea. That was where Leviathan was. Leviathan was understood to be a terrible sea monster, a thing of nightmares. Kind of like I was thinking about the Kraken, which in some places understood to be a terrible sea monster in our imagination. Or in literature, like Moby Dick, that tried to destroy Captain Ahab. Or maybe Jaws, the great and terrible shark of movies. These were things that, that made people shake, that this makes me feel so uncomfortable. I don't want to think about these monsters in the sea, and I'm going to stay away from the sea because that's where these kind of things are. This is what they thought Leviathan was. A most ferocious, mythic kind of sea monster that you don't want to get anywhere near that thing. But our God is the God of the sea. And shoot, even the things like Leviathan that we quake at, if imagine having to be confronted by such a thing. In Psalm 104, it's talked about like this is God's pet. It's like his little puppy that he plays with. He says, oh yeah, I let Leviathan cavort around in the sea because I'm the Lord of the Leviathan. I am the God of the sea. He is the master of the tame and of the wild, the severe and the mild. We see in our God a Lord who is mind-bogglingly creative. That makes this world so interesting, so diverse. We talk about the diversity that we have as people, and we've talked about the diversity of our languages and the diversity of our cultures and the different ways our families have developed and with different characteristics. And isn't it beautiful how diverse we are? And we think of the diversity of the land. We have deserts and we have rainforests. We have farmers' fields and we have ponds and rivers and lakes and great big seas. And all of it, in its wonderful diversity, was made by God. All of it is cared for by Him. All of it is protected by God. And all of it shows His divine imagination. How can we not praise a God like this? Now, when Rob read this beautiful psalm for us, with all of its hymnic glory, did you wonder, did it seem a little bit jarring, a little bit out of place, when he read those words right at the end? I mean, this psalm is about all these descriptions about how great and glorious and powerful and good and merciful is God, and then there's this. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to Him as I rejoice in the Lord. We think, okay, that's good. That's carrying on what we've been reading, what this has been saying. And then it says this. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. I thought, what? Like, why put this note in this psalm that is talking about the all the reasons that praise to God is beautiful and expected and appropriate, these sudden dark words about sinners and wicked people? And I find it jarring. I don't know if you read, Rob, as you were preparing to read it, I don't know if you felt that, or as he read, if we all heard that. But the truth is, as we're talking about all the glory and the majesty of God, the truth is darkness cannot coexist with light. There cannot be darkness and light at the same time, because if there is darkness and light appears, the darkness is gone. Poison can't be found in the presence of pure goodness. As I was stunning. I want to understand this. Like, why in the world would the psalmist put these words into the psalm? I found two different explanations for when it says the sinners vanish and the wicked are no more. One interpretation was that in the day of judgment, those who remain in their sin and misery, who have not turned to God, had not accepted the salvation that is available to us in Christ, have not bent the knee to the Lord and said, I am yours, and so received salvation, if they did not do that, then they will be swept away with everything else that is broken and twisted and contorted and ruined by the sin that's within them in the world. So they will vanish from the earth in the day of judgment. That's one interpretation. The other interpretation is this. Because of the victory of Jesus Christ, because of His grace that is extended to people like me and you, people who, regrettably and terribly, know what sin is, because we each have engaged in sin and wickedness, each in our own way. That is who we are. We, because of the grace of Christ, have vanished as sinners. And we appear before God and we appear to God to be the righteous and the beloved. It's kind of like God is in heaven and He's looking down at us and He's saying, where did all those sinners go? Those rascals who are doing these unkind things that are not accepting of kindness, that are saying bad things and doing bad things and thinking bad things. Where did those people go? All I see right now is my friends, people who are righteous. They remind me so much of my son Jesus Christ. Hey, come on to me. You know, let me embrace you. Why don't you experience the joy and the peace and the blessing of being my people so that we can have joy and laughter together? Which is to say that the sinners have vanished from the earth because of the grace and mercy and the victory of Jesus Christ. We are the sinners who have vanished. And we who remain are those who are made new in Christ. In the context of this psalm, I'm pretty sure that both of these possibilities are true. Because I think that it is true that we who accept Christ are made new, and that we who were once enemies of God are now the children of God. And it's also true, I think, that we need to be upfront with what the Bible says, that the wages of sin is death. And so we need to be able to tell people, please, experience the joy that I have. Please, would you let me tell you about the hope that beats within my heart because I have been made aware of some divine realities and true things that are really important to me and are essential for you too. With all humility and not being a braggart and not being a jerk about it, let me tell you these true things. Well, I think if we're going to focus on things, that we should focus on grace. Grace that we have received and grace that is available to all who will hear and receive it. We need to tell each other and we need to tell others that God is not only powerful and creative and sovereign and the great protector. We need to tell each other and we need to tell others that He is the Savior. That we can get close and personal to this wonderful God through the mediation, through the grace of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and friend. And when we see God for all of these things, for all the things He is, then we can say with the psalmist, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Indeed, brothers and sisters, let's praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for being so glorious, so wonderful, so majestic. And thank You for letting us know You and see You and experience You, that our praise can go up to You. I ask You, Lord, that each of us will live a life of standing in awe of You, and that we will be shaped by You in our lives. That when we smile and people say, "What are you smiling about?" we can think to ourselves, "I'm smiling because I have a God in heaven who is with me here on earth and will be faithful forever through Jesus Christ." Thank You, Lord, and hear our prayer. Amen.